morning. First of all, thank you, Linda, for giving the kids sugar just before the sermon. Appreciate that. You may, according to that video, you might be thinking we're talking on John 4. We're not going to talk on John 4 specifically, but we will talk about a habit that Jesus has. Jesus has a habit of being with the wrong people, approaching the wrong people. He has a habit of not being quite so discerning as some might wish he was. See, he would approach a woman like that at the well. He would allow a woman to wash his feet that others would be horrified to have touched them. He wouldn't rebuke a woman that needed to be rebuked when she touched him who had been bleeding, according to Scripture. And he wouldn't be horrified and he wouldn't be angry at a Roman when the Roman felt at liberty to approach him for help in front of everybody. See, it seems like all these people either felt the liberty to approach Jesus or Jesus felt the liberty to approach them. And that would get them in hot water. And I've preached this sermon before, and I'm going to preach it again. I hope those that do remember can forgive me for this. This week was also a difficult one for myself. And there's another young man that passed away that we've known for many years. And so the question is, have they come to this place of being known by Jesus in this way, that to be known is to be loved? Did this boy know this? And so I'm going to preach again on Luke 15, because this is the approach, or this is the reason they're approaching him, because Jesus isn't quite discerning enough. And we'll talk of the last parable of these three parables in Luke 15. But before we go to the last parable, see, you have to read that parable in this context, verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 says that sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to him. Now, those that underline the Bible, you might want to underline that they were all drawing near to him to hear him. They were the one approaching him, drawing near to him. And there's those that were complaining and grumbling that this man is eating with these people. He's not discerning enough. So we need to be in this setting right here. So imagine yourself at one of the restaurants in the community. And one of the friends that you've been praying for years for is coming saying, you know what, I really need to talk to you about this stuff. It's weighing heavy on my heart. And they're drawing near. And as they're getting excited about expressing Christ, in walk our pastors, Pastor Peter and Jordan and Russ, and they give you a look like just absolute disgust. What are you guys doing sitting with these people in public? Now, you have to use your imagination because imagine Jordan just sitting right beside you and just keep exclaiming, the table beside you and just keep exclaiming how poor of discernment some people in our church have. You can just imagine Jordan doing that, can't you? Those that don't know our pastors, that is not them, just so you know. But that's what's happening. See, Jesus is sort of this rogue preacher, and he's not stepping in line the way he should step in line. And so the question to the this all starts with the man receives sinners and eats with them. This is where everything starts off with. And he gives two quick parables of somebody seeking something of value, finding it, celebrating. And then he goes to the last parable, and then he goes in great detail. Let me just read it as in whole, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And he said, this man who had two sons, the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided this property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took the journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to the father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your commandment. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? He said, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, is alive, and was lost and is found. So Jesus is answering the charge, why are you eating with these guys? And basically what they're saying is, you really don't take sin seriously enough, Jesus. If you're really a rabbi, you really would take sin seriously enough. So Jesus starts the story by saying, you know what? We have the two sons. Let me explain what these two sons are doing. First son, the younger son, he says, Dad, the only use I have for you is if you're dead. So give me what I have coming to me if you've died. That's what the son's saying to the dad. And imagine as Jesus sitting at the table and there'd be some people starting to be a little bit uncomfortable hearing this. And some might be starting to think, maybe Jesus does get the sin thing. See, there's only one response a father can have, and that is to rebuke his son severely. In fact, if it gets severe enough, he could kill him. According to the Old Testament, if the son rebels enough against the father has a right to bring it to the elders, and he can be stoned. That can happen. But then Jesus actually pushes the boundary a little bit further. He says, you know what? This is what the son did. Once he got his property, he sold it, took the money, and he went to a far-off country. Now, for them to hear the word far-off country, that means that they're going to a Gentile world. So now he's shamed the family, he's shamed the father, and he's shamed the community. The whole community is shamed by this. A whole Jewish community would be shamed by somebody leaving the Jewish place to go to the Gentile world. And then he pushes the envelope a little bit further. Says, and this is what the younger son does. He becomes a pig farmer. And he's pushing the hearers of this story into a place of complete disdain and revolt of the younger son. They're in complete disdain and revolt. This son has gone way beyond redemption. There's no way back for this son. If this son actually tries to get back, now not only does the family have the right to stone him, the whole community has the right to stone him if he tries to find his way back. That's what the community has the right to do. And then we see that the son came to himself. Now it's interesting. In his reckless living, he spent everything. In his search for independence of his father, he only found poverty. And in this place, he came to himself. Now, note what he says here. It's interesting what he says. He says, you know what? I really don't like the consequences of my choices. That's where he's starting off with. He's starting off with, I don't like the consequences of my choices. And I don't need to live here because I do have a father that can take care of these consequences. See, his repentance isn't complete there yet. In fact, I think we should say we're all repenting. We're in a place of repentance. Because there's a continual time of seeing the Father to a greater degree and coming to a greater degree of dependence on this Father who's so willing to extend his grace and mercy. But he's a place where he's saying, you know, I actually don't need to live like this. So I'm going to go to my father because his hired hands are living better than I am. I'm going to go to my father And I'm going to ask my father for a job. And we're going to find a way to pay back my father. See, I don't owe my father that much that I can't pay him back. That's part of his thinking. I can make my way back. I can get my way back into the family here. There's a way I can get around this so I don't have to live in this consequences. That's where the son's starting off of. But at least he turns the right direction. He turns toward the father. Maybe his motives aren't perfect, but he's turning to the place where he needs to turn to. And he's repenting. And he's moving. Now, it won't be an easy journey home. This boy is starving to death. This boy is stinking a lot. And so he has to avoid people. And he has to make his way home from a faraway country. And he has a speech plan for him, for his dad. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now take me in as a hired servant, and I'll work for you. And I'll bring myself back into a place of family. And while he was still far away off, the father sees him, and he immediately responds. And he charges out there. And the father does, first of all, the father should have never given his inheritance. He should have never given his inheritance. That was the father's first mistake, according to the hearers that were standing around Jesus saying, "What are you doing, Jesus?" That was his first mistake. Now, the second mistake is the father never, ever runs. A father just doesn't run. See, he gathers up his garments. He shows off his legs, and he runs. You know, there was these extra laws, and one of the laws for some Pharisees, they were too spiritual to even walk on dirt, loose dirt, if they might have to lift their garments a little bit to walk in loose dirt. You just don't do that. And there's many places in the world that's still like that. In fact, there's places in the world that this parable is called the parable of the running father because they're so shocked to hear of a running father. Then there's a saying that says, a gentleman is known by his walk. His life is in order. He is in control. And there's no need to hurry anywhere. Little boys hike up their robes and run. And doing so probably show their underwear, but they don't care. But not a gentleman. You don't ever lose control like that. You don't ever lose control and lose your dignity in front of people by running. That's what this father did. And then he throws himself upon this boy and kisses him. You know, last winter I had some sewer issues. And I got sprayed with not so clean water. And it's not good to gasp when you get sprayed with cold, not clean water. But I got completely sprayed from head to toe. My wife wasn't about to fall upon me and kiss me. Trust me. This boy has just traveled a long way as a pig farmer. Dusty, dirty, starving. The boy hasn't said anything yet. The father runs, falls on his boy, and kisses him fervently, is the direct translation. He kisses him fervently, thrilled to see his son on the road back home. Now, I want you to go back, look at the planned speech, and look at the actual speech. Just for a moment, go do that right now. Look at the planned speech, and look at what the actual speech is. There's one part missing in the actual speech. The son never got to the point of saying, "Hire me on as a son, as a hired servant." See, he realized when he met his father on the road to repentance, experienced the grace and the mercy of the father, he came to a place and said, "Father, I've sinned, and I have nothing to offer. I've sinned." And he came to the only place of being at a place where he had to fall upon the grace and the mercy of the Father and the love of the Father. It's important to see that the Father offered forgiveness to the Son even before the Son had spoken a word. All the Son did was to make his way back, and the Father responded. You know, at the heart of the Christian message is the cross. It is the story of a Father that has been offended more than we can ever imagine, but who is in his love and his mercy came came into this world, humbled himself, paid the price himself, made a provision to come into the relationship with him by offering forgiveness through the cross. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the picture we have in this parable right now. While the son was still a sinner, the father responded. The son was making his way back. He was in the place of repentance. And the father came and responded, met him way out there. See, if the father had allowed him to come all the way in, the community could have acted before he ever reached home. And the community had the right to stone him before he ever reached the village boundaries. But he was still a long way out, and he ran out there. And the father's response is, give him a robe, in fact, the best robe. And this implies the best robe would have been the robe that was kept for feasts, special Jewish feasts that the father would only wear a couple times a year, the Passover meal and those kind of things. He says, bring my best robe. That's the robe that's set aside for celebration, for remembrance. Bring him a ring. That's the credit card. This is how you make your signatures for the family, is with a ring. You don't sign your name. You have a ring that seals documents for the family. Put shoes on my son's feet. My son doesn't come into here as a slave. My son walks as a son. A son has shoes. A slave goes barefoot. He's offered a complete protection of this son as he's walking into this, back into the village. And he's coming under the father. He's coming back into the village. And then he says, let's celebrate. Where's the fattened calf? This tells us a number of things. This tells us that the father is, first of all, very rich to have a fattened calf to kill. This would also tell us this will be a community celebration. This won't be a family celebration. You don't kill a fattened calf just for a family. This is, everybody, come on. It's time to celebrate. My son's back. This is an open celebration. The father is not hiding a son who was beyond reproach in many people's eyes. See, first of all, when Jesus is sitting here with these men, and these guys are coming saying, you know, this man receives sinners, at first they would have been like, okay, you know, Jesus, maybe he does take sin serious enough, because he explains sin in a way that was completely revolting and reviling and disdain. And Jesus says, yeah, I take sin really serious, but I also take the heart of my father even more serious. I understand the grace that my father has. I understand why I'm out here. See, they're drawing near to me. I understand what my father has me to do. I'm going to meet him on the road. So now they're getting a little bit uncomfortable, and they're just going to not get any more comfortable, trust me. Because we have the older son coming back into the picture. And the older son is, what in the world's going on here? And he's explained, you know what, your brother's back. Now you'll see that the older son never even addresses his brother as a brother. He says, this son of yours. Now all we know from the younger son is that he had reckless living. He might have spent it on prostitute, he might not have. But the older son quickly assumes this is what the younger son did while he was out there. He spent it on prostitute, he did this and this, and you're going to receive him? And what have I ever gotten for you? And the word the older boy uses for, instead of servant, the word he uses could also be translated slave. I've slaved for you. I've been your slave all these years. And see, that's how he saw his relationship with his father. I'm a slave, my dad's the slave master. And the relationship is broken. The relationship between the father and the older son is broken. And here again, the older son embarrasses the dad in front of all the other people by refusing to come into the house. He's bringing embarrassment and shame to the father again. And really, his message is the same. See, we have one rebellious son, and we have one religious son, and we have one righteous father. But they're broken from their father. The rebellious son broke his relationship off with his father. And it was easy to see. We can quickly categorize those sins and say, yeah, that relationship is broken. The older son had a broken relationship with his father. It's just a little bit harder to see because he stayed on the farm. But he never saw his father as a father. And he resented his father the whole time he was there. I'm doing this for nothing. I'm not getting a single thing for doing this. It's in complete resentment that he's staying with his father. And it is in a state of broken relationship that he's staying with his father. But the father's response is the same with the older son as is with the younger son. The door is open. Come on in. You're welcome to sit down at the table with me. You're welcome to be in fellowship with me. I'm not going to respond the way I should respond. See, the religious son should have also been rebuked and possibly beaten for shaming his father in public like the younger son. But again, the father responds with an open door. And Jesus leaves the question right there. Come on in. Why don't you join us? See, he's answering the question and the charge that these guys around him had about his company that he was keeping. He's saying, these guys are on the road back and they need to meet the Father. You have that same door to come in because you're not in there yet. And that would have enraged them. You know, in a place this size, I just want to talk. I'm guessing there's three types of people here. And first of all, those that are more inclined to be as the younger son, in a spirit of rebellion. Here's the lesson I learned from this message, from this parable. That is this: you can't pay your way back. What you've done is beyond payment. You can't manipulate your way back. You have but one choice, and one choice alone. You can turn, make your way home, and fall on the grace and the mercy of the Father. And trust me, he will receive you. And you might say, well, let me do this, let me know. No. It's the Father's grace and his Father's mercy, his Father's love. There's no let me do this. There's a turning, making your way home. That's what it is. That's for the younger sons, the younger daughters. Now for the older brother, there's two points I'd like to make. First of all, it's the Father's table. It's the Father's house. It's the Father's kingdom. It's his right to receive those he receives. And maybe our job isn't quite so much to protecting the Father. And just for a second, turn to Matthew 13. We'll read three parables. Matthew 13, verse 24. Starting in verse 24. He put another parable before him, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in the field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said, Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said, an enemy has done this. So the servant said, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat in my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that the man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the bird of the air can come and make a nest in its branches. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. See, maybe our job isn't quite that of going out and sorting everybody and figuring out where everybody's at. Maybe we have to realize that, you know what, there's faith there and I just can't see it yet. It's really small. And we don't know how big it's going to grow, like a mustard seed. And so maybe my job is more to be that leaven, to be that fragrance that omits the Father to all those around us. And in that, it's just drawing them into the same place that we're at. So maybe I'm not called to be that watchdog. See, Jesus didn't consider his job to be that of the Father. So maybe we let the Father sort some things out. And we don't consider that to be our job. We don't grasp the thing that is of God. So first, the first point I want to make to the older brothers is it's the Father's house. It's the Father's table. It's the Father's kingdom. I know there's this discipleship in church. I know there's discipline. There's correcting. There's encouragement. There's spurring. There's all those things. But remember, the story is taken in context of men who are drawing near to hear Jesus. They want to hear more. And so maybe we don't need to sort everything out right away and allow the Father to do his work. And just be faithful with what we've been given to do. Sow the seeds. Be the leaven that affects everybody around us. Maybe that's more our job. And the second thing is the cost to come to the Father's table is the same. Doesn't matter if you've been a religious son or a rebellious son. There's no less grace for any of us to come to the table and be in fellowship with the Father. It's the same cost. The cost to come sit here, either chair, it's the same cost. The cost was the blood of Jesus. It's not more cost or less cost for you to be here than the other person. This is one of the reasons I came back to this message. Some years ago, I've read this before, I'll read it again, but I realized just how difficult it is for the younger son to come to the table. And I also realized how quickly I take the place of the older son. I was with a young boy we were with a young boy for a number of months, and he died. And I learned, in his life, I learned how difficult it was for him to turn around and come back. And in his death, I realized how Christ was going to receive him. And the story, the poem is called "There's No Just Anybody." A young boy waiting outside wanted to say thank you to someone kind and patient. Inside, he heard voices, a young teacher, exasperated and frustrated. "I can't even get him to read." An older voice, one who had given up hope, replied, "Don't stress about it. He's just an Indian boy." Turning away, the words penetrated, stung, hurt where there should be no hurt. "I'm just another Indian boy." Going shopping, walking in the stores, he felt the eyes following him. Some were stares, although it wasn't from all. Some was perceived. It didn't matter. He couldn't help but hear a silent voice calling, a voice louder than all else saying, "Look, there goes just another Indian boy." Bad decisions, wrong choices, brought him to a place where he felt rejected and alone. Having his fate in someone else's hands, the court of law will decide his not-so-distant future. Court in recess, judge needs a break. The young man gets up to stretch his legs. He hears the question, what's coming after the break? The answer comes, the verdict is in. "I'm not sure, just another Indian boy." He walks into the hall, sullen, angry. What do people expect? "I'm just another Indian boy." Having a great time, hanging out with his friends. In a split second, it all came to an end. "Who's that?" the nurse asked, nodding her head to the stretcher in the corner. "I'm not sure. Just another Indian boy." The answer comes. Standing before the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Righteous Judge, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, he bends his knees. Being pulled up by the Master, "Welcome. Now come in with me," he's told. "Wait a minute, the thought remains incomplete. The singing, the welcoming, the rejoicing, it's for you." Confused, he wonders, "Don't you know that I'm just, follow me," he hears. Walking into the hall, sit at the table are his instructions. "You are no longer last." A banquet that words can't describe. He sits in total bewilderment. Gather up the courage to ask, he walks to the Master at the head of the table. He starts, "Don't you know I'm just..." "Stop," the Master cries, "stop." Eyes burning with compassion, the Master speaks, the father of lies is defeated. He has no place here. I formed you in your mother's womb. I look at you. I see my image. I heard your cry for forgiveness. I know your struggle. You're covered with my blood. You're my child. You're my workmanship. What I have, I give to you. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. What you are about to say, there's no such person. Those words will not be spoken in my presence. Child, you belong. Welcome home. See, that's the picture the church needs to present to those that are drawing near. Now, the final person in this story, the Father. What can we learn from the Father? I see three things of the Father. First of all, he's watching in earnest. He's watching with a purpose. And he's seeking. And this has to be done in prayer. Because anybody else that see this boy walking down the road would not have seen a boy worth anything. The Father watches in earnest. That's the first thing. There has to be the watching in earnest. Because there's a time when somebody's seeking. And they're on the road. And it's going to be hard. And they'll be faint. And they'll want to turn back. Unless somebody meets them. That's the first thing. Second thing is, the Father had a life, simple enough life, that he responded immediately. He had priority in his life. And sometimes we need to ask, not can I get away with this, but is this beneficial? This is permissible, but is this beneficial? Because the Father needed to respond, and he responded immediately. That's what I see in this Father. And lastly, what I see in this Father is, he celebrates. He celebrates out loud. And I struggle with this one. I want to celebrate when I'm sure, perfectly sure. Because otherwise it could be embarrassment. But we see in all these three stories, there's a celebration. The Father watches in earnest. He responds immediately. And he celebrates, despite what it might look like to the rest of the community. Let's be those people that do this for those that are drawing near. Let's pull out the chair. Invite them to the table.